Good evening. Does anybody have any questions before we start? Okay, I'm going to go to the organizer's mode, which means only I can be heard. Please join me in the Anabakoa. Anabakoa, Gedula Chimincha. Gimel Yutaf Sadi Kabel Rinat Amcha Sadvenu Kaharenu Nora Kufreshayan Sintet Nun. Two letters, the Kuf, which created the constellation Dagim for the fishes or Pisces, and the Gimel that created the planet Jupiter, Tzedek. Na Tibor Dorshe Yehudcha Kevava Shanem Nun Gimel Dalad Yud Kaf Shin. Barchem tacharem rachamei sitkacha tamid gamein. Betet resh, tzaditaf gimel. Chasin kadosh berotucha na. Kuf bet tet nunayim. Yachid geya lamcha penei zokre kedushatach. Yud gimel lamed pei zayin kuf. Shavatenu kabel ushmat yachatenu Yodea Talumot Shin Kufav Tzadi Yutaf. And the last line is said in a whisper, silently is what we call it. But I will say it out loud for the purposes of teaching. Baruch Shem Kivod Malchuto Le'olam Vayed. Vayhi Noam Adonai Eloheinu Alinu Maaseh Yadeinu Kunenei Aleinu Maaseh Yadeinu Kunenehu Tana Mei Noach Yigrun Tehu Garim De Yigrun Al Shemei Amar Rabbi Yosef Zogli Ma Ka Meire Ela Amar Kucha Barichu Mei Noach Garmu Li Yagle Zot Bialma Diktiv va'ani zot beriti, otam zot o ot habrit v'gomer et kashti netati v'anan kulomar let man de'ashgach ela likara dishmi dirmiza bezot uman garim le me Noach. We learn that they are called the waters of Noah. Excuse me, because it was after him that they were so named, to wit, because he did not pray for them. But what is the meaning of for this is to me, a verse from Yeshaya chapter 54. That's Isaiah chapter 54. He answers, the Holy One, blessed be He, said, the waters of Noah brought it on me, that Zot appeared in the world, which is Malchut called Zot, that appeared in the secret of the rainbow to protect the world, as written. As for me, this is my covenant with them, Isaiah chapter 59. And this, the Hebrew is Zot, is a token of the covenant. I have set my bow in the cloud. Bereshit chapter 9, the verse that's describing the rainbow. So as to protect the world. To wit, the rainbow is an indication that no one cares for the world to pray for it, but I, who does it for the glory of my name that is alluded to in Zot. Who caused this? The waters of Noah, who did not pray nor protected the world. The verses describing, while it's the portion of Vayikra, which talks about sacrifices, the verses describing the incident with Noah, where God spoke to him and said he was going to destroy the world. And Noah's response, although the Torah attests that Noah was a tzaddik, Noah's response was, what about me? Typical human reaction, what about me? Whereas when Moshe was given that same discussion, I'm going to destroy the Jewish nation, he argued with God until God relented. And the Zohar is explaining that a tzaddik is supposed to argue with God. He's supposed to not accept negative decrees. He's supposed to annul them. That the whole idea of a rainbow, which the way people read the Torah, the rainbow is this promise that the world will not be destroyed. But the rainbow is really an indication that the world should be destroyed. And it's only because of the promise that it's not being destroyed. And that the righteous people of the world are there to protect the world. They're not to accept these negative decrees. But unfortunately, we live in a generation that has no righteous people or very few righteous people. So there are lots of times when the rainbows exist. But in the time of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, who wrote the Zohar, there was never a rainbow seen, because whenever there was a negative decree issued, he annulled it. He said, no. But anyway, that's the essence of this verse. Are there any other questions before I get started? I'm going to open it up for questions. Any questions? Okay, tonight is a very difficult subject. Yes, we have a question here.
Okay, so people are supposed to say no to God?
No, people are supposed to argue with God.
Argue with God. Because I would think that, like, let's say God said, okay, we're going to destroy the world or something like that. Wouldn't you accept it because it's God's will, like, the light? Like, isn't that what's supposed to happen? And you have to realize that it's, like, for the good?
It's a very deep subject. The question you're asking is not easily understood, and my answer will be very confusing. But God created you as a desire to receive. Therefore, He wants to fulfill your desire, because that desire is part of the overall vessel from the endless. And the light is to complete and fulfill the overall vessel from the endless. So your desire is God's desire. That means that if you lusted after some boy, then God wants you to fulfill yourself through that process. And that's not the way religions teach. It's not the morality that people are taught. But the Zohar and the Torah is not a book of morality. It's a book of understanding cause and effect. It's a book of learning to live your life in a way that, minimizes or removes chaos. So now, the question that you've asked is, if God says there's a decree, isn't that his will? The answer is it your will? So that's
the restriction.
Exactly. And from a tzaddik, he is supposed to question, why is God talking to me about a negative decree? What have I done that has created that effect? How can I change that? Because the desire to receive the tzaddik is much greater than anybody else. He actually represents all of the other people in the world. A tzaddik is a righteous person. Moshe was a righteous person. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai is a righteous person. Noah is a righteous person. Jacob is a righteous person. And throughout the centuries, we've had many righteous people who lived their life. And we have righteous moments. And in fact, that's my personal conflict with the teachings of the Tanya, which is a book that comes out of the Chabad organization, and it's a brilliant book. I study it. But the essence of that book is saying to people, don't strive to be a tzaddik. Be a normal person. Be good. Do things properly. Follow the actions that God has suggested for you, but don't strive to be a tzaddik. And I disagree with that. I think God wants us all to be tzaddikim, righteous people. Any other questions? Okay. Tonight's subject is anti-Semitism. It is a very difficult subject for people to understand. It's a very difficult subject for people to accept what I'm going to say. It's difficult for people who have survived the Shoah, the Holocaust. And it's difficult for people who are children of people who survived the Holocaust. And may even well be difficult for people who are grandchildren of people who survived the Holocaust. Because this is a world that, based on history, is extremely anti-Semitic. What is anti-Semitism? In order to understand what that essence of anti-Semitism is, we have to start at the beginning. And the beginning is the sin of Adam. When Adam sinned, he came, sorry, I lost my train of thought. Some people came into the room. When Adam sinned, the world fell from a spiritual essence to a physical essence. We then had ten generations from Adam to Noah. And at the end of those ten generations was the flood that cleansed the world, that destroyed the world. Other cultures, starting with the Greeks, described that as the civilization of Atlantis. So Atlantis is this civilization that people have heard about, but the essence of it, it was technologically advanced. But through their greed and selfishness, they abused the systems and caused their land to fall into the sea. That's the Greek mythology, which has been called Atlantis. And if you talk to people in today's world, some of them will tell you that they were living in Atlantis and they've been reincarnated in today's world. That story is describing the flood of Noah. Those 10 generations had the ability to correct the sin of Adam by themselves. Each of those 10 generations had the ability to correct what Adam did wrong, all by themselves. That was the first opportunity. Why 10 generations? The 10 spherot. Each of them represented one of the spherot. Each of them could have corrected their aspect of the 10 spherot, and therefore the world would not have had to continue. There would have been a Messiah, there would have been peace, etc. All of the things that were taught about our Messiah. Then there was a second chance. And the second chance was 10 generations from Noah to the Tower of Babel, which happens to be the generation that Abraham was born into. He lived in the city called the Tower of Babel. Abraham was born in the year 1948 of the Jewish calendar, and the Tower of Babel was in right around that time. These 10 generations, and I'm going to read directly from the Torah to give you, from the English translation of the Torah, to give you a sense of how we can tell what I'm telling you is truthful. I'm reading chapter 5, and there's a whole series of people that are born, starting with Seth and Enosh, and generation after generation. But I'm reading verse 18. Jared lived 162 years and begot Hanoch. And Jared lived 800 years after begetting Hanoch, and he begot sons and daughters. All the days of Jared came to 962 years, and he died. I could have made the calculation myself. The Torah gives us this whole verse that is unnecessary. I could have added 800 years and 162 and come to 962. These are code words, but they're explaining to us, and you'll see it better when I read the next verse. Jared and every one of these 10 generations from Adam to Noah could have corrected the world. Now I'm reading from the chapter 8. Excuse me, chapter 10, and the verses, these are the descendants of the sons of Noah, and it names three people, Shem, Ham, and Japhet. Sons were born to them after the flood. These three people went into the ark, these three people plus Noah, and his wives and their wives went into the ark. And then it said, the Torah is saying, sons were born to them after the flood. Verse 2, the sons of Japhet, Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. The sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, Riphat, and Togarma. The sons of Java, Elisha, and Tarshish. The Kittim, Dudanim. From these the islands of the nations were separated in their lands, each according to its language, by their families in their nations. And then it proceeds to give another generation in verse 6. The sons of Ham, Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan, and so forth. The difference between the first verse that I read you and this verse is telling us that families could correct the sin of Adam, but an individual was incapable of correcting the sin of Adam. But families could correct it. They each shared in that. And each of the names of these people that I've read and further on became one of the 70 nations of the world. Who are the 70 nations? Too long to go into the list. What do the 70 nations represent? They represent the seven lower spherot times 10 spherot within each of them for a total of 70 that are sharing the total correction of the sin of Adam. We have the 10 generations from Adam to Noah that was an opportunity for individuals to correct the problem, the mistake. And then we have 10 more generations from Noah to the Tower of Babel that was an opportunity for families to correct. And then we reach the third opportunity, which is Abraham and his descendants becoming the nation of Jewish people. God gave the vessel, or the system was such that there were three opportunities, and in the first two, we did not succeed. So God basically said that, I'm not giving up on humanity. I need a nation. I need a group of souls, which is the definition of a nation, who are willing to accept the responsibility of lighting, igniting, starting the revelation of the correction. The job is too big to be done by one person. It's too big to be done by a family. But if we split into nations and one of those nations becomes a teacher to the other nations, this is the technique that will be utilized to bring the revelation of all of the light of God into the physical world. This will be the technique that will cleanse the world of negativity. So Abraham, who was the first human being who saw through the physicality of the natural law that there must be a creator, wrote a book of 400 chapters called the Sefer Yetzirah. What has come down to us is only 6 chapters. Abraham taught this system of how to experience God to his son Isaac. And Isaac taught, as well as Abraham, because for the first 15 years of Jacob's life and Esau's life, Abraham was living. So Abraham and Isaac taught Jacob the same system. This system is called the three-column system. This system consists of sharing the right column, receiving the left column, and something called the central column, which balances the other two. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are the forefathers. They each represent a chariot, a channel of those three columns. Jacob has another name called Israel, which is another level of consciousness that was necessary to be reached in order to become a nation of priests, a light unto the nations. Jacob had 12 sons. Ishmael had 12 sons. Ishmael was the son of Isaac. But Ishmael represented the negative side. Jacob and Israel represented, the 12 sons represented the positive side. I'm not saying negative as in bad. I'm saying two parts of this three-column system. And each of those two sources of 12, and there's a reason why there's 12, each of those two sources of 12 consists of doing things and achieving things in order to bring the revelation of the light of God into the physical world. The event at Mount Sinai called the Revelation, the giving of the Torah, is about bringing the tools to teach us how to bring the light of God, how to be a nation of priests, how to teach the other nations. What happened at Sinai, there are two ways, there are two stories that describe it. One is the clouds and the thunder and the excitement and the revelation of listening to the Esther Devote, the 10 sentences, the 10 utterances. But another way, another midrash that describes this, is that God took the Mount Sinai, took the mountain and hung it over the Jewish people. All 600,000 men, all 600,000 women, and all 1,000,002 minimum children. Sounds like 2.5 million people. The estimate is actually 3 to 4 million people, but we don't know for sure. What we do know from the Torah, from the Bible, is that there were 600,000 men, and there's a man is incomplete without his soulmate, so there was at least 600,000 women. And there were children as well. God hung this mountain over this group of people and said, accept the Torah or I'll drop the mountain. Of course, everybody said yes. But is that true? Can there be coercion in spirituality? And we know that there's a law that says there can be no coercion in spirituality. So the essence of Sinai is a gift of how to live your life today without chaos. When each of us was born today, we brought into our life some past from our previous lifetimes. We have to first cleanse that to reach a level that allows us to do our work, which is to cleanse the sin of Adam and return the vessel, all of us, to the level of Adam before the sin. And that then one more task to return Adam back into the endless world. This is the plan of history. We talked about this in our second class when we talked about the history of the Jewish world. Now we're talking about it in a different way. There are 70 nations. If you go into the United Nations, there are many more than 70. But ultimately, there are only 70 nations from a spiritual sense. If there's 200 nations in the world, it means that there are subgroups within each, this nation and that nation. That means that's how we get more than 70. But one of the tasks or one of the events that took place in the history of our world was a king, not a Jewish king, his name was, if I can pronounce it properly, Sennacherib. And he had a very simple philosophy. He conquered a territory, and he took half of the people from that territory and took them over to another territory and dropped them there. And he took half of the people from the second territory and brought them to the first territory and dropped them there. So no one was able to know what culture, what nation they came from. And so from our world today, one cannot tell which nation a particular human being's soul belongs to. There are people in the world who can tell it. They're called tzaddikim. They are connected on a level to the spiritual worlds. That is part of what Abraham taught of how to experience God. And as one cleanses one's own part, one's own history from the previous incarnations, as one learns Torah and mitzvot, and there's more and more of this, one can make these connections and have some understanding of who is what. But as a general rule, no one can know which nation a particular human being and his soul belongs to. So we live in a world of total mixture. There is just one nation that is clear. But it's also a mixture. Because that nation, as part of the plan of history, as part of the plan of revelation, the Jewish nation, who has this role, who has accepted its responsibility to share the knowledge of one God and the knowledge that's built into the Torah to ignite other people in doing their actions to reveal what their role, their nation's role, and their role within their nation in achieving that correction. When the temple existed, there were animal sacrifices. When the animal sacrifices existed, they were designed to bring people closer to Hashem. The animal sacrifices were done by Jewish people and by non-Jewish people, by all of the nations. And there is a ritual, was a ritual, is still a ritual when we study it, of during the holiday of Sukkot, killing 13 bulls, sacrificing 13 bulls, on day one of Sukkot, and 12 bulls on day two, and 11 on day three, and 10 on day four, and 9 on day five, and 8 on day six, and 7 bulls on day seven. When you add 7 plus 8 plus 9 plus 10 plus 11 plus 12 plus 13, lo and behold, the coincidence is 70. The Jewish people, because of this mountain being hung over them, were injected at Sinai with additional soul, additional energy, a greater desire to receive. Each nation of the 70 nations, what makes a nation is it represents a desire to receive. The Jewish nation has the responsibility of balancing the two columns that the other nations belong to. What are those two columns? One set of nations is a right column nation. They tend to share. The Arab nations, if you go visit an Arab person, they will invite you into their house. Their hospitality knows no bounds. They are a sharing side of the columns. The receiving side are other nations. They're represented by the nation of Edom. They're represented by other nations, all having to do with receiving. The Jewish nation has the responsibility of balancing. Because, going back to this 10 generations from Adam, we didn't do the work. We didn't get it done. So an aspect of those souls were not given to the next set. And because we, within the groups of families, we didn't get it done, going from Noah to the Tower of Babel, another aspect was taken away. And that's what was injected into the souls of the Jewish people. At Mount Sinai, we were given this greater desire to receive. Every human being is defined by his desire to receive. Every nation is a group of human beings with a similar desire to receive. Is a Jewish person better than another nation, a soul from another nation, a person from another nation? In the course of history, Mark Twain is quoted as saying it most clearly. In a letter or a paper that he wrote, Mark Twain, under his pen name or his real name, wrote a letter and essentially said, the Jewish people are less than 1% of the population of the world, but they are so recognized, so publicized, so involved, it's like they're 30% of the world. They just are more noticed, more talked about, more everything. We don't understand, he said, we don't understand why. I'm paraphrasing him. But the essence of his comment was, I don't understand how this can be. And there have been other people throughout the centuries who've said, Jewish people, they're bankers, Jewish people, they're scientists, Jewish people, on and on. Throughout history, the first what's it called? The into Egypt per the plan of God. And who? What happened to Egypt? It became the world power. The next kingdom, Persia. What happened to the Persian kingdom? Nothing until it took over the land of Israel. And then it became the world power. And the one after that was Babylonia. When it took over from Persia, it inherited the Jewish people. Then it moved into the Greeks. Whoever controlled the land of Israel, which is really where the majority of Jewish people were living at the time, became the world power. And then the world powers, England, Spain first, in 1000 to 1400. Spain was the world power because the Jewish people were living in that area. Can I prove any of these statements? No. Never believe a word I say. But the desire to receive in a Jewish person is a greater desire to receive than in another nation. The 70 nations have an equivalent desire to receive of the Jewish nation. But on an individual basis, a Jew has a greater desire to receive, which means he will strive more to achieve his goals. Some of those goals are wonderful. World peace. Physics. Scientists. Treating people. Changing the world through justice. Some of those goals are not so wonderful. The criminal element in our society. Who controlled the mafia? Meyer Lansky was their banker. Meyer Lansky. I could go on and on. The history of the 30s. A Jewish person is not better, nor is he worse than anybody else. But he does have an obligation and a responsibility associated with being a role model to the other nations. So what is anti-Semitism? The word means against Semitism, against the Semite. A Semite is a word that describes people who live around the Mediterranean. When the Jewish people are in exile, as we are today, even though we have the land of Israel, half of the nation is living outside of it. When we have this, we're outside of the land of Israel, the 70 nations are given, each nation has an angel, an angelic chief called a Sar. Each nation, meaning in the spiritual level, because nothing happens in the physical without a spiritual cause. In the spiritual level, the angel of each nation is given energy to achieve its goals. The goals of the spiritual nation as part of the plan of God, as well as the physical nation. The angel, the head of that nation, is given this energy and told to share it, taught to share it, has the responsibility to share this energy with the nations, with the people within his nation. Now that applies to the Jewish people in his nation. So he is given the energy to give to the Jewish nation within his boundary. When the Jewish people are doing their job, then the angel is given...
Hilda.
the Jewish people is given their job, then the energy that the angel has to share is sufficient to fulfill the souls of the people of his nation. When the Jewish people are not doing their job, meaning not teaching people, not sharing, but are being selfish and are going totally with their desire to receive for oneself alone, then the energy the angel is given is insufficient to share with his people and keep them fulfilled. And what happens when someone is feeling a lack of energy? He's moving. He's looking around. He's trying to find that energy to fulfill himself. And what does he do? He fulfills himself with the energy of the Jewish people because they're not doing the job. And that's the definition, spiritually, of anti-Semitism. We have this history of the world. The temple is built, the temple is destroyed. The temple is built, the temple is destroyed. The people are transferred to different countries. They're thrown out of those countries. They're transferred to other countries. They're thrown out of those countries. Every country becomes greater and greater chaos. In 1492, after 400 years of studying Kabbalah in the land of Spain, the expulsion order takes place the same day, approximately the same time, that Columbus left Spain for discovery of the New World. Where did all of these people go? They went around the Mediterranean, some went up into Germany, and then eventually to Poland. The history of the world is a history of the migration of the Jewish people when they're not doing their job. And when they're doing their job, anti-Semitism is at a low. Because more and more of the nations are fulfilled. Now, in the handout that I have, there is a discussion about the first time the word Nazi is used is in the Bible, in the Hebrew. And literally, it means someone who is acting as a desire to receive for oneself alone. And it's describing the Jewish nation when they are not doing their job. So the essence of anti-Semitism. Who is at fault? It's a tool that Hashem uses to wake up the Jewish nation because the Jewish nation has the responsibility of bringing the light of God into the physical world and sharing it, making sure it gets shared with everybody, making sure it gets shared with the other 70 nations, igniting their passion, their desire to be closer to God, doing their job, which is to balance the right and left columns of the nations so that there is peace in the world. And if we go around, we have a tradition that there are 36 minimum of 36 wars in the world at any given time. And we have a tradition that there are 36 tzaddikim, hidden tzaddikim, that no one knows who they are, who have the responsibility of balancing those wars, keeping those nations from destroying each other. When the Jewish people do their work, there is peace. There is fulfillment. there is the opportunity for the 70 nations to grow and see the world the way they are supposed to see it. What is part of God's plan? A plan that has no coercion. But what is anti-Semitism? When the Cossacks are coming down the towns, killing and murdering, based on hatred that has no reason, what is going on? Isn't that coercion? No, it's not coercion. It's a wake-up call. You're not doing your job. Wake up. You're being set, you're settled, it's comfortable where you are. You're not in the land of Israel. Wake up. Who is a Jewish soul is the subject of another lecture. But it's intimately involved with anti-Semitism. Are you doing your job? Do you have a Jewish soul? Well, my mother was Jewish, so therefore I have a Jewish soul. That's what the halakha tells us. But the understanding of the Torah, using the words of Ivri, meaning the Hebrew nation, but it also comes from the root of talking about someone who crosses over. Using the term Israeli, which is someone who struggles with God. And using the term Yehudi, someone who opens the door to the connection to Hashem, Yud-Gevav. All of these names are levels of consciousness for people of every nation to learn and connect and start with the process of doing their job, which is part of that nation's job, which is part of everyone's job in achieving the revelation of the light of God in the physical world. So each nation, each person starts with the approach of opening the door. Opening the door to the spiritual world. And once that has been accomplished, then there comes a struggle. What does God want me to do? What do I want to do versus what God wants me to do? And as we talked very briefly and very confusingly at the beginning question, God wants what you want. So that means God wants us to do negative things, because I want to do negative things. No, it doesn't mean God wants you to do negative things, but it's understanding that is the wrestling that takes place at the level of the Israeli, at the consciousness of struggling with God. What does God want me to do? And then one reaches a point where literally one is able to cross over. One is able to leave the physical and go into the spiritual with their consciousness on a way that they can bring those images back into the physical. They become aware of that. Typically, we call those people mystics. And we talk about Kabbalah as being Jewish mysticism. And this is the level that Abraham reached and wanted all people to experience. Because the experience of God is the only way that one will learn what one is to do. It cannot be that someone tells me, you should be a cobbler. Someone else tells me, you should be a carpenter. I don't know what my role in this life is. that I cannot learn it from other people. I have to experience that learning myself. The way to do that is through these three steps, which is the way that we were not able to complete in those first 20 generations. If we're not a Jewish, our job is to keep balanced, to do the job of that nation. The Jewish people cannot do the job of the other 70 nations. When the Jewish nation is keeping balance, there will be no anti-Semitism. There will be no pain and suffering. There will be no pogroms. There will be no pain. There will be just peace, which is the goal of the Jewish nation, to keep that balance. When the Jewish soul does not do its job, it's going to see chaos. That's the understanding and the tool that God uses to motivate change within the Jewish nation. Who is the cause of anti-Semitism? I am. And anybody else who is Jewish, who is struggling but not doing their job, who is sitting being comfortable, not doing their job. But I'm not Jewish. What's my job? What's my role? Your role is to listen, to learn, and to reach and expand, reach your personal desires in a way that is peaceful, in a way that's balanced. Your job is to listen and learn from the Jewish nation, not a Jewish person, but the Jewish nation. It's all written in the Torah. It's all written in the commentaries to the Torah. Our job is to bring the light of God into the physical world. I wish you all luck in that process. Are there any questions? I'm sorry? Yeah, no, that's somebody coming on. I know what that is. Yeah. It was her coming on. Okay. Does anybody have any questions? If you're trying to ask a question and you're not getting through, then click on star 6.
Can I ask a question?
Yes, you can.
But there has never been peace in the world. What?
That's not true.
Yeah.
When the temple was built?
Well,
excuse me, wasn't it the beginning?
Not at the beginning, but it's like years ago. Like,
it's 2,500 years ago.
Right, that's what I mean.
Okay.
But like recently and throughout history, after the temple, there has never been a
period. There cannot be a period of peace until people do their job. What's cause and what's effect?
I understand, but it's been so long.
Yes. And the Zohar tells us that because it's been so long, that if we didn't have this Torah promising us the peace, if we didn't have the images that are taught in the prophets promising us the fulfillment, we could never survive this pain, because this world is filled with pain. And it's been so long. But whose fault is that?
What?
And as soon as you accept your responsibility, as you just said, then the rest of it falls into place. That's the first step, accepting your responsibility. When people build a Shoah museum, a Holocaust museum, number one, the people who are donating it are putting their names on the wall. Why? Because it honors them. Desire to receive for oneself alone. In what way does that help other nations come and understand? Well, we're doing it because it's never again. We don't want the Shoah to happen again. We don't want the Holocaust to happen again. It's been 2,500 years of Shoahs. Each Shoah is worse than the one before. The last one, the Holocaust in the Second World War, killed 6 million Jewish people and 60 million total. The other nations suffer worse than the Jewish nation. And yet it's the Jewish nation who's not doing its job. When the nations destroyed the temple, they had no idea what they were destroying. But there's a reason why the temple isn't built. And we are taught that every generation that does not rebuild the temple is as if it destroys the temple. We have this responsibility. I'm sorry?
It needs to be rebuilt.
The temple needs to be rebuilt. The temple needs to be rebuilt. Why? Because the temple then becomes the balance point within the physical world to bring in this light from Hashem that keeps balance. It's actually the only part of the Jewish nation has the responsibility of being a priest in the temple. But the whole Jewish nation has the responsibility of being a priest to the other nations, meaning a channel of information, a channel to be a teacher. I'm doing that job. I know that's what part of my role is. Well, what is your role? Your role is to learn it, to learn that there is one God. But the church teaches that. So many other religions teach that. But go back 2,500 years, they didn't teach that. What caused that? Who was the start of the Catholic Church? Jewish people. Did they corrupt it? Absolutely. Can a Jew be good? Yes. Can a Jew be bad? Absolutely the worst. The biggest criminals, Bernie Madoff, I don't have to go on and on. The desire to receive of the Jewish nation is the largest. Doesn't mean that the other nations are any worse or lower or not as good as. Absolutely not true. Every nation has a job to do. We can study those nations. We can study their names and determine what those jobs are. And over the next 10, 15 years, if Mashiach doesn't come first, those things will start to be taught. Right now, we're teaching the essence of the three-column system. It's called restriction. When people do restriction, they reveal the light of God. They bring peace and lack of chaos into their life. When enough people do that, we will have Mashiach. We will have the Messiah. We will manifest the Messiah. Or we will manifest an energy that we call Messiah. I don't care. Do we need to have a physical person? I don't know. It's not an issue for me. What is an issue is what can I do in my life today to bring less chaos? That's the question. That's the teaching. Did you do restriction today? Did you reveal light? Did you do reaction today? Then you brought chaos. That's your choice. Don't believe a word I say, but practice it yourself. Oh, Hashem. Any other questions? A couple of announcements. Tomorrow night. Wednesday night is Rosh Chodesh. The Ana Bekalach verse changes from the second to the third verse, and the letters become the Dalad and the Hay. In Los Angeles, we've arranged a Passover Seder for the night of April 8th and April 9th. I sent out an email earlier for those who are interested. I highly recommend it because without the Seder, you lack the ability to keep your wars in control. Although the ritual that I just sent out about the first 12 days of Nisan starting Thursday morning will help, but without the Seder, it's very difficult to control it in and of itself. And keep looking at that website because there will be the rituals involved in the blessing of the sun once every 28 years, meaning taking control of the sun for the next 28 years. Do it at the seed level, and that's what it represents. Any other questions before I sign off? Good night. Have a beautiful weekend. Tomorrow night at 10 o'clock and Thursday night at 10:30, we will be reading from the Zohar from the portion of Vayikra. Shalom.